It's my privilege today to be able to introduce somebody that you're very much already aware of, but I wanted to give him an introduction because of what you heard on the BN just a moment ago. We're about to start Test Drive, and I mentioned in there that our Connect Groups ministry is something that we see as not being a ministry or a part of ministry, but as a vital part of the core ministry here at Bethany in the future. And so this is a place where we're putting a lot of emphasis and focus. In fact, it's something that I felt we needed to do, and it's one of the reasons that Pastor Franco was brought on board here at Bethany so that he could help us to implement vision for this area of ministry. Connect groups are going to be a way to not only connect with people, but to build your relationship with God, to study His Word, and also to be able to be a part of outreach at Bethany, which we're really excited about. We're building in a lot of these components because we believe this is going to be a key discipleship element and ministry at Bethany in the future. He's going to share a lot more about that this morning from the Word of God. And so I want to ask you to open your heart and to join me in welcoming our own Pastor Franco as he comes to preach God's Word this morning.
Good morning, Bethany. Well, I am privileged to bring you the Word this morning, and the title of my message today is The Power of a Promise, and it comes from Genesis 22, verses 1 through 14. And to discuss this promise, I want to bring you back to sixth grade. Sixth grade math class with Miss Morris at Isaac E. Young Middle School. Now, Miss Morris was that teacher that you did not mess with. Do you know who I'm talking about? That was Miss Morris. And so we're getting to the first big test of the semester. And, you know, Miss Morris is just letting us know. She's like, hey, it's not going to be easy. It's a hard test. You need to study. But kudos for anyone who gets 90 or above on this test. And I perked up because I was just like, here's my chance to impress Miss Morris. And so sure enough, test day comes, take the test. The day comes where she shares the grades with the class. And Miss Morris is like, listen, class, it didn't go that well, but there were two of you that got 90 or better. I know I'm bragging a little bit, okay? But I was one of those two. It was me and my friend Isaac. We had gotten 90 or better, and Isaac sat right next to me. So, you know, we look at each other, thumbs up. She dives right into the math lesson. She does the math lesson. And I'm just like, I'm looking forward, right? I'm looking forward to these kudos, right? And so class dismisses, and she's standing at the door. And as I walk by her, you know what she says to me? Kudos. And as I get in the hallway, I was just so disappointed because, well, okay, the picture's not there. Do you guys know the Kudos granola bars? That's what I thought I was getting. Yeah, I know. I'm motivated by food. I know. You see that clearly. It's also why I wore black, right? So, and so I walk out into the hallway, and all I got from her was kudos. And I was so disappointed because I thought I was getting probably the unhealthiest granola bar on the planet, right? But here's what happened. She made a promise, and clearly I misunderstood that promise, but she made that promise once, just once, and I was ready to run to attain that promise. And so today's message, we're looking at the establishment of a powerful promise. We call it the covenant, the Abrahamic covenant between God and Abraham. And this covenant, it kind of comes to a climax in Genesis 22. But I want to lay out the context that precedes this story, because if you read Genesis 22 on its own, you miss out on a whole lot. And so starting in Genesis 12 and leading up to Genesis 22, we see five separate references to this great promise between God and Abraham. We see it in Genesis 12, Genesis 13, 15, 17, and 18. God references this promise to Abraham. So to put it simply, God has not failed to communicate his side of the promise. And yet for all his communicating of the promise, we see less than full of faith responses from Abraham. Four out of his five reactions are hard to describe as faith-filled. But you know what? We can laugh at it. The father of faith, 80% of the time, had a less than faithful reaction to God's promise. That's pretty funny in my eyes. We can laugh at that, but we can also be encouraged because, let's be honest, we struggle with doubt and uncertainty. And I find encouragement that if God could insist on his promise and faithfulness to Abraham, then he is just as faithful to us today because he does not change. Amen? He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And so don't beat yourself up if you find yourself doubting or uncertain. This morning, I want you to draw encouragement and be edified by a God who is not shy to be faithful even when we are faithless, because his promise still extends to us today. And it's a promise so powerful that once you understand it properly, unlike me in sixth grade, it helps you realize you should doubt your doubts, and it gives you confidence for whatever test comes your way. And so five times God has affirmed this promise to Abraham, and now we find ourselves at this place where God decides to test Abraham. After these things, God tested Abraham and said to him, "Abraham," and he said, "Here I am." He said, "Take your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love, and go to the land of Moriah, and offer him there as a burnt offering on one of the mountains of which I shall tell you." When it comes to this story, I propose this. Abraham's focus had become the promise of God rather than the God of promise. His perspective was backwards. Rather than viewing the promise of God through the God of promise, he was seeing the God of promise through the promise of God. And that kind of backward perspective, it robs us of clarity of who God is. Because when we focus more on the promise than the promise maker, we go from faith and confidence in who God is to a results-based perspective. The clarity with which we perceive God is compromised when our perception of God is molded more by what God does than who God is. God has no problem uprooting our plans if it means resetting them to his will. Look at Ishmael. Ishmael is 13 years old, and God goes, "Nah, Ishmael isn't it. The son of promise is still to come." And so now, God is trying to get Abraham's attention by flipping the script. No more affirmation of promise. No, now he's going to test that promise. And with the promise, it's funny, Abraham, he pushed back or responded more faithless than faithful, right? In one of these instances, the first instance, he gets up and he goes to where God tells him to go, but you know what he does? He brings his nephew Lot with him. Why? Abraham was like, "I have a backup plan in case I don't have a kid." Right? Another instance, Abraham laughs and Sarah laughs, or another one in Genesis 15. This one is mind-blowing because God starts the interaction with Abraham. Don't be afraid. I am your shield, your very great reward. Can you imagine the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, opens a conversation with you that way? And you know what Abraham does? Complains. "Lord, I think I'm going to bring Eliezer with me just in case, because I still don't have an heir. You've made me a promise, and I don't see that promise yet, so I'm going to bring another backup plan with me." But for some reason, when it comes to this test, there's no schemes from Abraham. There's no doubtful response. There's no trying to shift the promise from Isaac to Ishmael. Instead, we see this. Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his donkey, and took two of his young men with him and his son Isaac. And he cut the wood for the burnt offering and arose and went to the place of which God had told him. And so we read, "Take your son." And naturally, we perceive this as a command. Instead, though, the description that follows, "Your son, your only son, Isaac, whom you love. It adds a richness and a depth of emotion that transforms this from a simple command to a plea, because God knows exactly what he's asking. And it's a bewildering plea when you think about it. Abraham, the promise is going to come through Isaac, but now I need you to take Isaac and go sacrifice him as a burnt offering. The Bible is clear. This is a testing of Abraham's faith. But we see that Abraham has the free will to decide how he's going to respond to this test. And I love that about God. God always leaves us space and time for a response. Abraham chose to obey in response to this test. The man who pushed back on the authority and affirming of a promise five times over, he immediately responds to this plea. Why? I want to propose this. The test helped Abraham's perception focus on something more than just the promise of God. More than a promise that God would keep, Abraham now perceived that his name, father of multitudes or many nations, it was a purpose to walk in that would keep him with God. He no longer viewed simply a promise that God had to keep. He now saw, God has changed my name from Abram, meaning exalted father, to Abraham, meaning father of multitudes or many nations. And when God changed his name, he was letting him know with the promise, there is a purpose, and that purpose is something for Abraham to walk in that would keep him with God. So Abraham, we see that his perspective shifted from promise-oriented to purpose-oriented. And because of that, we see a clear, definitive change in Abraham. He responds in faith to this plea from God. He packs up, no backup plan, and he goes. Here's something I learned researching this story this week. He brings two servants with him, right? And so given his history, it's easy to be like, Abraham, what are you... two more backup plans that you're bringing with you just in case? No, in fact, it's suggested that Abraham brought these two servants because he was convicted to see this through. That if Isaac was to offer resistance to being sacrificed, he brought two young servants with him so that they would help him restrain Isaac and follow through with the test that God was giving him. Abraham wanted to make sure that he would fulfill what God had asked of him. Abraham is now purpose-driven, not promise-driven. I'll admit, I had to mail Rick Warren 50 cents for that line, right? He's purpose-driven now. And it wasn't just a promise spurring Abraham forward, it was purpose. And sometimes a promise can help bring us into our purpose. But when our priority becomes purpose over promise, we receive the fulfillment of both promise and purpose. So understand, it's not just that Abraham was more focused on the promise of God than the God of promise. Church, God is much more than just a promise maker and promise keeper. He is a purpose provider. And Abraham's priority shifted from the promise of God to the purpose of God, because it's through the purpose of God that the promises of God come to pass. And so now we see Abraham is walking in this purpose. He is not just clinging to a promise and complaining that he's not seeing the promise happen yet. He is now walking in a purpose. He's not asking God to keep a promise. He realizes the purpose is to keep him with God. And so 3 days of travel, 3 days of testing to see how obedient Abraham would be. I propose that every second of those 3 days was just Abraham being faithful to the purpose that God had called him to walk in. Can you imagine the struggle of those 3 days? Knowing that you are traveling to a place where God has asked you to sacrifice your son, your only son Isaac, whom you love. 3 days of traveling towards that place. And so they arrive. They prepare to head to the mountain. But I want you to listen to the change that happens when you're working and walking in purpose and not just holding on to a promise. Listen to the boldness, the confidence, and the assurance that comes out of Abraham. They get there. He looks at his two servants and he says, "Stay here. Me and the boy, we will go. We will worship. We will return." Abraham, "We will return." I don't think he was looking at the servants like, wink, wink, nudge, nudge, he's coming back in a body bag. We will return. No, in faith, he declares, "We will return." When you are acting obediently in response to what God has asked you to do, you can speak in faith what you don't quite get just yet. But I need to take a time out here because that sounds perilously close to word of faith type stuff. You guys know what I'm talking about? Name it, claim it. I personally like to call it blab it, grab it, right? People who think that just, oh, I'm going to manifest my future by speaking it into existence. No, you're not, right? God wasn't up in heaven like, "Did Abraham just say we will return? Gotta change my plan," right? No. Abraham didn't change the plan by saying, "We will return." In faith, he was able to speak what he didn't get quite just yet. Why? He wasn't just holding on to a promise. He was now walking in purpose. And as Abraham drew close to where he had been called, he was able to speak in faith what he didn't have figured out yet. Why? Because it did not rely on him. It relied on God. And the working of God can be trusted because the nature, the character, the essence of God can be trusted. We can trust that what comes from God is good because God is good. Abraham didn't need to have it figured out to obey. He simply had the faith to obey. And so they set out, Isaac carrying the wood, Abraham the fire and knife. And Isaac speaks, "Where is the lamb?" Imagine this moment. Abraham has had 3 full days to wrestle with God about this. But you know, a silent struggle is one thing, right? You can hide that struggle inside and it's just something you and God wrestle about. But now Isaac, the one who's going to be sacrificed. "Father, where is the lamb?" And I love it because Abraham 2.0 shines through again. What does he say to Isaac? "My son, God himself will provide." God himself will provide. He spoke in faith what he didn't quite get just yet. Why? He knew that by walking in obedience and walking in the purpose God had for him, the promises would come to pass. And so they arrive. The altar is built. The wood is arranged. Isaac, Abraham's only son, is bound and laid upon the altar. And Abraham raises the knife. The knife is at its peak. Abraham is about to follow through with doing what God had asked him to do. And all of a sudden, a voice calls out, "Abraham, Abraham." Twice to get Abraham's attention. And this is what we hear God say. "Now I know that you fear God because you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Abraham looks up, and there in a thicket, he sees a ram caught by its horns. "My son, God himself will provide." What did Abraham learn? Obedience transformed the place of sacrifice into the place of provision. Obedience transformed the place of sacrifice into the place of provision. If God has called you to something and you are hesitating because what he's called you to looks like sacrifice, I want to suggest this morning a change in your perspective. You won't see what God wants to provide because you've let your view be molded by your sacrifice and not faith in his provision. It's that place where you aren't willing to let go that God is ultimately prepared to provide, but you won't know until you go there. In fact, this is where I want to take a second to talk about connect groups. Hopefully by now you know Test Drive is starting next Sunday. And Test Drive's purpose is just to give you a small glimpse of what we want connect groups to be and the richer ministry that we believe will be provided through them. Connect groups are one way that we as a larger church, we wish to remain small by having one larger community that is made up of smaller communities. But these aren't communities just for the sake of community. These small groups are so that we, as a local church, can be better at being the church to each other and for each other and for those who aren't even a part yet. It's a chance to connect with people that you might not have the chance to connect with on Sunday mornings and Wednesday nights. It offers the beauty of community and discipleship rolled into one while helping both members and congregants, along with newcomers, feel connected. Connect groups, they're going to meet throughout the week in various places, whether in homes or out in public, and they're going to vary in form and function. Some will be study-focused, others will be prayer-focused, and some others will be activity-focused. And yet in all of them, there will be the opportunity for greater connection and greater community. We want connect groups to be a place where you experience a greater connection upward, inward, and outward. For all the expectations we have, though, of these connect groups, it simply won't happen without participation. And that means we want you to participate because we don't see connect groups as extracurricular. Our heart and vision for them is that outside of our services, they would be the main vehicle through which ministry happens here at Bethany. And this wholesale change in scope and vision of small group ministry here, it's a big one. I won't disagree with you there, but here's the reason I bring it up. We talk about Test Drive happening for 3 Sunday nights in a row, and to some, it would appear that's a big ask. To sacrifice 3 Sunday nights in a row, and yet, just like this message is about, I'd like to challenge your perspective. Not just in making the effort to be at Test Drive, but to make the effort to be in a connect group as well. Because I believe if you view Test Drive and connect groups as a vehicle through which God will provide, rather than a personal sacrifice of something else so you can participate, we will see God provide richly and deeply. I think that if we unite in vision and mission for what God has called Bethany to do, that we will be in a place where we aren't seeing changes as sacrifices, but changes as the place where God will provide. But that will only happen if, like Abraham, we get up and we go to that place. The reason I have any confidence in sharing this is because the God who was faithful then to Abraham is the same God upon whose faithfulness we build our hope today. We see God's faithfulness in 25 years of making a promise to Abraham and bringing him to this point with it. But sometimes in our human nature, what happens? We get stuck in the past, where we lose the inspiration to pick up our heads and look ahead. But the words of Paul resound in my heart and mind whenever that happens, because Paul said, I forget everything that lies behind me so I can strive forward, so I can move forward with purpose for everything that God has ahead of me. And so though I picked on Abraham and his father of faith qualifications, I don't want to just rehash previous context and not look ahead, because the story doesn't end in Genesis 22. When we look ahead in Scripture, Abraham, the father of faith, and Isaac, they get mentioned in Hebrews 11, 17 through 19. By faith, Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises was in the act of offering up his only son, of whom it was said, through Isaac shall your offspring be named. He considered that God was able even to raise him from the dead, from which, figuratively speaking, he did receive him back. And so I want to do a recount here. Genesis 22:2, your son, your only son. Genesis 22:12, your son, your only son. Genesis 22:16, your son, your only son. And now here, Hebrews 11:17, his only son. Four references to Isaac, all along similar lines, your only son. We look at John 3:16, and we read that God the Father gave, in different translations, you'll read this, his only son, his one and only son, his only begotten son. We jump back to Genesis 22, and we see your only son whom you love. Did you know that this is the first time this form of the word love appears in the Old Testament? And do you know when that same word first appears in the New Testament? Matthew 3:17, Jesus is being baptized, and we hear the Father speak, "This is my Son whom I love," or "This is my dearly beloved Son," "This is my beloved Son." And what is baptism a symbol of? Death to life. So Abraham and his only son, whom he loves, they take a three-day journey, and it brings them to the foot of a mountain named Moriah. And at the foot of this mountain, Isaac, the beloved son, is given the wood for the fire to carry on his back. He climbs to the mountaintop with the wood on his back to be laid upon the altar to be sacrificed. And as the knife is raised, the Lord cries out, "Abraham, Abraham." And Abraham looks and he sees a ram. The ram, the substitute to take Isaac's place, is found with its horns caught in a thorn bush. Do you see it? I want you to perceive it. We look at when Abraham said, "God himself will provide," those words, they hung in the air for thousands of years. And I want you to know, "God himself will provide" was not fulfilled in a ram with its horns caught in a thorn bush. It was fulfilled in Jesus Christ, the only Son of God, who had a crown of thorns on his head as he took an altar of wood in the form of a cross on his back to the mountaintop where he was sacrificed, and he paid the price for you and for me. Calvary was just a few mountaintops away from Mount Moriah. From the beginning, God was whispering of his favor and his grace, that through the sacrifice of his one and only son, it would become available to all. Genesis 22, God is already whispering of what is to come in Jesus, the only begotten son, who would take an altar in the form of a wooden cross on his back to the mountaintop of Calvary, wearing a crown of thorns, where he paid the price for you and for me. We are able to sing of a living hope in Jesus because of what Jesus did. Listen, my God knows how to write a story. And today, you might be looking at the story of your life thinking it feels empty, thinking that it lacks promise or purpose. But today I want to encourage you that everything you've been through has brought you to this moment, right here, right now, to see of a God who from the beginning was telling of the price that his only begotten son would pay for you, for me, to give us new life. And just like this story of Abraham and Isaac, the story didn't end when Jesus died. No, on the third day, the only begotten son, he arose. Sin and death were vanquished. Buried in the depths of Jesus' nail-scarred hands is the glory of the day that death died. In his glorious resurrection, we now have the promise of new life and eternal life with him. We can have purpose in our life now as we live in the light of the promise attained for us through Christ Jesus. But I want to keep this promise in proper perspective. this life in Jesus available to us that gives us the promise of eternal life with God and equips us with purpose on this side of eternity. At its simplest, what it means is this: on this side of things, I have a saved life, not a safe life. I've been saved through Christ Jesus, but that doesn't mean I'm walking on roses and rainbows on this side of things. God changed Abram's name to Abraham, correct? When you come to Jesus, your name gets changed too, because now you are known as a Christian. And do you know how that word started? At first, it started as a mockery of those who followed Jesus. It started as a way of calling them little Christs. It was a mockery, but today I want you to know, when you are known, when you are saved by the blood of Jesus and your name is now Christian, there is an example in Jesus for us to follow, a purpose to walk in, to keep us with God. Not just to hold on to a promise, but to walk in purpose, because when we walk in purpose, we will receive the fulfillment of that promise. And I see that proper perspective so clearly in Psalm 119:50, my comfort in my suffering is this: your promise preserves my life. You know what he was talking about when he says that your promise preserves my life? He wasn't talking about immortality. He wasn't saying, oh, I'm immortal. No. He was saying, I have now been assured of an eternity with you. He had proper perspective of the promise. It wasn't immortality, it was eternity. Abraham, the promise is not Ishmael, it's Isaac. If you're here today, I want you to know the promise goes by one name and one name alone, and that's Jesus. Other things might satisfy for a season, but only Jesus is the promise that will satisfy for all of eternity. Can I take you back to sixth grade as we close? So I walk out of that classroom and I hear kudos, and I was disappointed. But for those of us, for those who are faithful to Christ Jesus, who run the race faithfully, the one that the rich young ruler called good teacher, he's going to greet us as we're coming in. And you know what the first two words are that he's going to say to us? Not kudos, almost. Well done, good and faithful servant. Now enter into your reward. I was disappointed with kudos from Miss Morris because I didn't have proper understanding. And without proper understanding, I didn't have proper perspective. As I left her classroom, the teacher saying, well done, disappointed me. But if we can have proper perspective of the promise, if we can walk in the purpose that keeps us with God, no matter the things that we face on this side, the end will come, and we will be greeted saying, well done, good and faithful servant. And so we're going to open into a time of response, but as we do, first, this is a time to respond if you need healing prayer, if there's something going on in your body, if there's something you're dealing with. I want you to know there's going to be pastors and prayer partners up here to pray with you. But when it comes to this message, if I could just ask, every eye closed, every head bowed, there's just a couple of different ways that I think we can respond to this message today. First is just this: I've lost proper perspective. I've lost it. And today, I just feel an alignment happening where rather than viewing the God of promise through the promise of God, I'm going to view the promise of God through the God of promise. I've lost proper perspective. Second, maybe you're here and you're not feeling like you have a purpose. You're not feeling like you have a life of promise, but you know that you heard something today of a God who whispered of his grace and his favor and his mercy all the way in Genesis 22, whispering of what would be done in Jesus, and you want that life. I want you to know you can grab a hold of that promise and of that purpose of being a Christ follower this morning. And finally, maybe there's a place that you've been staying away from because all you see is sacrifice. And God is just saying, if you would just go to that place, I can show you how I'm going to provide. How what you have perceived as a place of sacrifice is really the place where I want to provide for you. If you're any one of those three, could you raise your hand? Could you raise your hand this morning? I see those hands. Thank you. If that's you, raise your hand. Don't be shy. God has promise and God has purpose for you. So these altars are going to be open and we're here to pray with you. But I want you to know God has a promise and a purpose for you, secured through the work of Christ Jesus on that cross and his glorious resurrection 3 days later. Pastor Stephen.
And our pastors, deacons, deaconesses, prayer partners, if you can make your way forward, we're going to pray for people. If you've got a need in your body, they're going to be present to anoint you with oil to pray. And if you want to respond to the message today that you sense the Lord directing you, saying you've been looking at this promise and you've been disappointed, but you need to turn your perspective and look to the God of promise, to the purpose that he provides. You want to seek him for that purpose. We want to encourage you to come and find a place to pray as well. You can just make your way forward in just a moment and come and find a place to kneel and seek the Lord. If you don't have a relationship with God through Jesus, we want to give you the opportunity to respond to that today, too. And so any of the people who are standing here, they'd be happy to pray with you about that. If you raise your hand and you don't have that relationship with God through Jesus, that you have that assurance that your sin is forgiven and that you have that purpose of God in your life and you know that he has restored you, today is that's available to you. If you'll confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe that God raised him from the dead, we'd love to help you to pray with you, to help you to know how to take that next step. If you're watching online, we'd love to do that as well. You can just text the word HOPE to 413-300-6061. If you're here in person, come find one of these to pray. I'm going to pray for us as a congregation, but then when I finish, if you want to come and seek prayer or you need help in physical areas of your life, or you want to just cry out to the Lord and say, Lord, restore your purpose, restore that proper perspective in my life. Don't leave before you take that time to seek the Lord. Make this a place where you approach that place of sacrifice to God and you change it, trusting that God is going to provide for you. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, we come to you this morning. We thank you so much that when we approach you, we are approaching not merely your promises, but we're approaching the God who keeps promises and who gives purpose in our lives. And we thank you, Lord, that though we don't always perceive how you will keep your promise, that you've always been faithful. And Lord, we thank you for the assurance of that, because as Pastor Franco pointed out today, the promise of Isaac was fulfilled in Jesus when he died for us. And so today, Lord, I pray that we would take heart in the purposes that you've given and the promise fulfilled in Jesus, and you would help us to trust you to bring about your good purposes in our lives. Lord, I pray that you would help us not to approach life thinking that we have given so much and we've sacrificed so much and you've asked so much of us, but to see that when we come to those moments of sacrifice, we are coming with the God who provides. And Lord, we thank you that you're able to do that. Lord, I pray that you'd minister to this congregation and you'd help us to walk in the purposes of God. And Lord, not only in our fears and our doubts concerning your promises, help us to trust your promises because you're the God who provides purpose. We love you, Lord, and we thank you for that. It's in Jesus' name we pray. We believe. Amen. If you need prayer, please come. We would love to pray with you. Otherwise, we will see you again tonight for our second Sunday at 6 prayer meeting. Until then, go in God's grace and in his peace.